Well, we're going to turn now to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul, the last letter that he wrote in the New Testament before the Lord took him home. He was in prison, of course, when he wrote this. And in the first letter to Timothy, we notice that he told the people about the things that would happen in what he calls the latter times. Now, in 2 Timothy, he tells us about the last days. You'll find that the second epistles in the New Testament, I think without exception, are written to correct something. They're written because a second letter was necessary to the same person or the same church. And they're especially suitable for our days, for there are many things that need to be corrected in our time. These we may call letters for the last days. Now this begins, as all of the letters in the New Testament, by the name of the person who writes the letter. We sign our name to the close. It was a custom in that day to put the writer's name at the beginning. And he declares that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord's own sent messenger, by the will of God. And he addresses this to Timothy, whom he calls my dearly beloved son. Now, so far as we know, Paul wasn't married. But Timothy is his spiritual son. Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewess. He was saved when Paul preached in Galatia on his first missionary journey. So he calls him his dearly beloved son. This tells us that he had been born into God's family. And each one of us ought to be mighty sure that we have been born into God's family. You're not a Christian because you were born in a so-called Christian land. We have to be born again, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Then he salutes him with grace, mercy, and peace. Now the letters to the churches always say grace and peace. But letters to individuals, letters to Timothy and to Titus, say mercy, as well as grace and peace. And we do need mercy. And thank God we have mercy through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus at the cross. Then he tells that he had a pure conscience. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. Paul tells us that he had this pure conscience even before he was a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. But it means that his conscience didn't tell him that he was a sinner. Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that isn't scriptural. You could have a good conscience and still be wrong. We have to check our consciences by the Word of God. Now, he said he wanted to see Timothy because he loved Timothy, and he knew that Timothy was going through some deep trials. So he gives Timothy some good advice. And he does this by calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith, he says in verse 5, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, one of the most encouraging things that you can say to a Christian is, well, don't forget that you have trusted Christ. And since you have trusted him, since you believe God about your soul's salvation, surely you can believe him about the troubles and the difficulties that are coming into your life day by day. However, it was not enough that this faith dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. I had Christian parents, but that didn't make me a Christian. If your parents were Irish, that would make you Irish of descent. But if your parents are Christian, that does not make you a Christian. Because we inherited from Adam through our parents. And now, in order to be in God's family, we have to be born again through putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again of the Word of God, acted upon by the Spirit of God, and we're made the children of God. Faith is a personal matter. Don't ever forget this. You have to trust Christ for yourself. Now, he gives his son some good advice. He tells him four things, at least, in this first chapter of 2 Timothy, that he wants him to do. He wants him to stir up the gift of God which was in him, in verse 6. This man was a Christian. He was also called to do some work for God, and apparently it needed stirring up. Now, if you're not God's child, you can't do anything for God. There isn't anything to stir up. That's like trying to stir a fire that's gone out. You've got to build a fire first. But if you have received Christ, you may need some stirring up too. And then he says another thing, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Is it possible for a Christian to be ashamed of the Lord? Well, this word is used three times here in this first chapter of 2 Timothy. He says that Onesimus was not ashamed of Paul. That's in verse 16. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Onesimus was not ashamed. You read about Onesimus in the letter to Philemon. Evidently, Onesimus really appreciated what it meant to be forgiven. And so he took a stand for the Lord. And then in verse 12, Paul said, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. So he said, now, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Then the third thing he said was, be willing to be a sufferer for the Lord. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, when the good news of the gospel is preached, it stirs up animosity. Now, nobody minds at all if you talk about belonging to church. But when you talk about the simple gospel truth that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, it stirs up animosity, resentment. So he said, just be prepared to suffer afflictions. The gospel has done you a world of good. Now be willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. Then in verse 13 he said, now hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Timothy had been given good doctrine. We have too. We have the whole Bible. The Word of God has been given to us complete. And yet we're not holding it fast. Some of you haven't read the Bible through even once. You ought to read it through at least once a year. You ought to be studying the Word of God. You ought not to be deceived by men who give their opinions about things. I don't want anyone to take what I have to say as authoritative. I want you to be like the Bereans. They were more noble than those of Thessalonica, you remember it says in the Acts, because they heard the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You search the word of God. Certainly, I know every religion gets what they get from the Bible. Certainly, they can prove it by one verse or two. But let's search all the Word of God. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture and see whether these things are true or not. Now, the ability to do these things, he says to him, was by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, in verse 14. And if you're a child of God, you have a new power in you that you never had before you were born again. Well, he has a great deal to say about being saved here in this chapter. He says in verse 9 that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, friends, don't ever think of your own works in connection with salvation. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:9 says. God saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That means that it's something we did not deserve. And then he's given us this in Christ Jesus. Everything that God has is in Christ. When you take Christ, you get all of God's mercies and blessings and kindnesses and salvation. Now, he did two things for us. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life has to do with our spirit. Immortality has to do with our bodies. And because Christ died in my place, I have been given eternal life, and one of these days I shall be given immortality for my body. I shall have a body like his own, which will never perish, never die. All of this, he says, has come to us through the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. For this reason, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed. Verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed. Notice, he doesn't say, I know what I have believed or what church I have believed, but I know whom. Christ himself. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not keeping myself, friends. The Lord Jesus is keeping me. He's the one who gives us this assurance. He's the one who makes us safe as well as sure. All this was given to the Apostle Paul, he said, because of the gospel. All of this has been brought to light, he said, through the gospel. Brought to light means that it's revealed. It's shown to us. You'd never guess these things if you didn't have a Bible. You'd never know these things if you didn't have the Word of God to teach you. But because God has given us his Word, we can know. The blood of Christ makes us safe. The Word of God makes us sure. Are you safe? Don't tell me you belong to church. Don't tell me you've been baptized. Did Christ die for you? Are you depending on the precious blood of Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, the fact that he is risen and ascended to the right hand of God? Well, then you're safe, because our safety depends upon him. He is able to keep that which we have committed unto him, or put in his trust, deposited with him. And the Word of God makes us sure. God said it. That's enough for me. I hope it's enough for you.